Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, that's a beautiful arrangement of Psalm 126, and we're going to read it again now in the public reading of God's Word. We're working through a sermon series called The Psalms of Ascent. So this morning, I did switch my favorite psalm selected earlier for another favorite psalm in light of the occasion. However, tonight, we're right on target, working through this sermon series on the Psalms of Ascent. And that's a series of psalms from 120 to 134, written for or sang by pilgrims on their journey to Jerusalem, to Zion, God's city on a hill, to worship at a feast or to worship at a sacred gathering, a sacred festival. And these songs were used over centuries of pilgrims on journey to God. And so this evening I'll read Psalm 126. And ask you to follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. Psalm 126, a song of ascents. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Like streams in the Negev, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. So ends the reading of God's sacred, holy, and inspired word. Let us pray. O joy-giving Lord, O Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer, there is a reason you dwell in the praises of your people. It's fun. Joy, laughter, praises to our joy-loving God, bestowed mercifully to a sinful people. You've overlooked, nay, you've covered our sins through Jesus Christ. Joy is ours in union with him. Grant joy to fill the hearts of your people as your word is read and now preached. Bless hearers near and far to rejoice in the Lord. Because of these words, we ask in Christ's name, and let us say, amen. Now think back with me. When is the last time you've had a really good laugh? I mean a really good laugh. I'm talking about a belly-busting, burst-out-loud, knee-slapping, lost-your-breath kind of laugh in front of everybody. For some reason, we don't do that a lot. I don't know why. Maybe we think it's not dignified. And maybe you've done it before and afterwards you feel embarrassed. How about a good shout? When's the last time you let out a hearty shout? I mean a loud, fist-pumping, just scored a touchdown, hit a home run, got straight A's on your report card, kind of yes. Can devout Christians behave this way in public? Well, I dare say if you haven't, then you haven't lived yet. Because as the psalmist says in Psalm 100, verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Listen closely, dear church. Joy marks the Christian journey. Joy marks our journey with and to God. You see, joy is a sign that you're on the road to salvation. St. Paul mentions joy as the second fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Joy marked the very first miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John at the wedding in Cana. That water into wine was all about spreading joy of God's kingdom. Dear church, life is just too short. The work week is just too long. The pathway is too hard. The pain too profound to not have joy in our journey to God. And so there shall, says the psalmist, there shall be singing, there shall be shouting, there shall be laughter among God's saints. Have you ever heard this very horrible saying? I even hate to use it in the pulpit, but it does illustrate so well, and it's this. It's funny until somebody gets hurt, and then it's hilarious. Now, what's that about? Well, I think there is something strange about the fact that pain can actually heighten laughter. What I mean is this. Some people try in their walk with God to experience joy by getting rid of as much pain as they can. They stop taking risks. They keep distant from danger. They numb their emotions and stay far, far away from people. And in so doing, they hope to eliminate pain and have more joy. Instead, they end up bored. God-given laughter is actually enhanced. Now listen closely. God-given laughter is actually enhanced by our human suffering. It actually feels better to laugh when you feared you may never laugh again. And when you finally do, you laugh because the danger's gone. And it feels so good to have a rip-roaring, tear-rolling lump in your throat, removing good old laugh, just like the kind we see in this psalm. Now, Psalm 126 begins, oh so briefly, but it does begin with a millisecond of misery. The psalmist mentions in verse 1, being a captive in Zion. Do you see that? Now, some translations translate it more generally. They talk about or translate the Hebrew as lost fortunes restored. And we can all identify with that. Something you thought was lost, now it's found. But the older translations connect this psalm, Psalm 126, to the Babylonian captivity. And the beginning of that captivity, the first phase, began in the year 609 BC. Then the second and devastating phase of that Babylonian captivity began in 586 BC, where Babylon badly blisters Israel, or Jerusalem. It was awful. Some of the worst wartime atrocities you can imagine came true. Here they are. Mothers and young virgins raped in the city streets. Hunger-crazed mothers eating their children. Neighbors treated like animals, and then this 600-mile forced march across the desert with mockery by enemy soldiers. It makes one wonder how anyone could ever laugh again after that kind of experience. I'd say it's grounds for PTSD. What is PTSD? Well, the Mayo Clinic describes post-traumatic stress disorder as follows. A condition of persistent mental and emotional stress occurring as a result of injury or severe psychological shock, typically involving disturbance of sleep, nightmares, severe anxiety, and constant vivid flashback of the experience with dulled responses to others and to the outside world. Well, if you read your Bibles, you'll see PTSD is not new to the people of God. For centuries, there are PTSD inspiring stories throughout the Old Testament. God's people suffered in Egypt under the shadows of Pharaoh's pyramids. And then for another four centuries, God's people cycled through the highs and the lows of those erratic judges over the land. And then for another four centuries, kings good, kings bad, and kings ugly ruled over the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah. Yes, God's people knew firsthand what a lost fortune looked like in the history of God's people. But then it happened. One day, out of the seeming blue, it happened. Serendipitously, as someone said, and it's a fun phrase to use, isn't it, if you can pronounce it. One day it happened. Joy came. And it came to stay. It wasn't just because someone told them a funny Yiddish joke. It wasn't a zinger or one-liner that made God's people smile for a brief moment. You know, corny church jokes. They put a smile on our face for, 1 second. By the way, did you hear the one about Noah's wife? Her name was Joan of Arc. Ba-dum-tsh. All right, that's about 2 seconds. There's a little laughter going on here. It'll be over soon, trust me. But it wasn't that kind of joy. No, God is finally coming to the rescue here in Psalm 126. He had done it before, long ago. Remember, he had done it when they were slaves in Egypt. They were making bricks without straw. They were under the lash of a harsh taskmaster. Then the very next day, they're charging down the slopes to the Red Sea and then up to the mountains of freedom on the other side. And that was a joyful day. Moses records it in Exodus 15:21, the song they sang. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed marvelously. The horse and the rider fell into the sea. Oh, but it was such a long time ago. Well, now it's happening again. After 70 long years in captivity in Babylon, for years they had been hearing rumbles of a promise. They heard the gentle words of Isaiah 41 and 2 that says, comfort, comfort ye my people. Speak ye peace, thus saith our God. Comfort those who sit in darkness, mourning near their sorrow's load. Speak ye to Jerusalem of the peace that waits for them. Tell her that her sins I cover and her warfare now is over. But then as the people perhaps began to lose hope again, they heard Isaiah encourage them again in chapter 43, verse 2. Where he said, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you walk through the waters, I'll be with you. You will never sink beneath the waves. When the fire is burning all around you, you will never be consumed by the flames. And then finally, there's this crescendo, this hope crescendoing into shouts of deliverance in Isaiah 52, verse 7, that says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news, announcing our peace, proclaiming, shouting news of happiness that our God reigns. Well, Psalm 126 is where it happens. The crescendo reaches fulfillment here in this psalm. Psalm 126 is all about sorrow turning to joy. Sorrow is turning to joy. And so what had been prophesied by Isaiah in those verses that I read to you during their captivity were now coming to true. And so verses 1 and 2 describe their reaction. Look there. It says, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. So why don't we laugh like ancient Israel today? Why? Why are we so dour? Why are we so somber? You know, for what was true for them in the shadows of the old covenant, it burst through in Jesus Christ for us today. It is here. The new light of the coming of Jesus is fully here. You and I have more reasons to laugh than did they. We have more reason to feel like we're living the dream than them today. You know, I love Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's such a quotable preacher, such a wonderful, iconic, Victorian, eloquent preacher. And he was once criticized for putting too much laughter into his sermons. He was told it was frivolous. He was told that it lacked gravitas. And his reply was classic. He said, "My good lady, if you only know how much I actually restrain myself when I preach." Laughter is God's gift to you. It is His present. No one can take it from you. If you lose it, it's because you've given it away. Henry Beecher once said, "Mirth is God's medicine. Everybody ought to bathe in it." There's this old Yiddish proverb that says, "What soap is to the body, laughter is to the soul." And Victor Hugo is right. Laughter is the sun that drives winter from the human face. So in this psalm, we see God's people are now laughing, and they are laughing because God has delivered them. 70 years before, it was horrible. Their nation had been attacked and sacked and scattered, and now they're coming back intact. Did you catch it? Okay, it's sort of, you got it. Thank you. They're coming back intact. It's a fact. Stuff like that doesn't just happen. Life doesn't work that way. Exiled nations, what I mean by that are nations that are defeated, pillaged, destroyed, and scattered, don't just come back and resume that former status quo. God did that. In fact, God's people were laughing and shouting and whooping it up so loudly that the sound of their voice carried to the other nations of the earth. Look at verse 2, second half. It says, "Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them." You see, the nations saw something was going on in Israel, that the Jews had found some joy juice, and no doubt they wondered, "Where can I get a drink?" We drink from the well of the Lord. So, dear church, if you've truly understood this psalm tonight, if you truly see how hard life was for Israel, and how hard they are now laughing and shouting for joy, as God's people today, you should look at them like those nations then and say, "I want that." Don't make excuses for yourselves. It doesn't matter. You can have joy if you're a morning person or an evening person. I happen to be neither. You can have joy in the Lord whether you're a sanguine person or a melancholy person, whether you're an outgoing person, whether you're an introverted person. I'm not talking about temperament. I'm not talking about mind tricks. Why do we sell our Christian life so short? Joy and laughter can be yours because of what God can do for you. Because God's still delivering today. God is still restoring today. God still brings back what we thought was permanently scattered and lost today. He did it before. Our psalm says he can do it again. Now, for some of you, this is really cool. For some of you, this deliverance that will make you rejoice will be immediate. That's what verse 4 is talking about. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, Lord, O Lord, restore our fortunes like the streams in the Negev. Now, for some people, God restores them quickly, and that brings a lot of joy. Suddenly, a wandering one far away from Christ comes back, walks into the church service that Sunday, and you feel that lump in your throat and a tear in your eye and say, they're here. And it was so fast. Sometimes God turns lives around right away. He does it in a snap, in a lickety split. And whenever anyone repents of their sins, anyone renews faith in Jesus and live their life for God once again, boom, watch out. It could happen like a stream in the Negev. And I'll tell you what, we'll try not to envy you. We will try not to say, man, why him? Why her? Why don't I get that juice? Because for some, God's going to deliver you at the speed of light. Like a flash flood. That's what this psalm is talking about, a flash flood. That's what a stream and the Negev actually is. You see, Negev is a Hebrew word, and Negev means a dry ditch in the desert. There are many Negevs in the desert. They're great places to walk. They make nice flat trails because they are dry ditches. Another name for them today is a wadi. Is a wadi. And so, he's not talking about a creek. He's not talking about a stream or a river. He's talking about a wadi, a dry as dust and barren as can be wadi. But when rain falls 30 miles to the north, or 30 miles to the east or to the west, you better watch out. Because what happens when you're not expecting it? A wall of water rushes through the wadi and makes streams of living water, verdant life appearing within days. And that, my friend, describes some of you this evening. God's going to do that for you. Giving you joy, that kind of green, verdant, life-giving joy when he delivers you like a stream of the Negev, and you need to pray for it today because verse 4 is a prayer. Verse 4 says, restore us our fortunes, O Lord. You can pray for that. Verse 4 is a prayer. It's a motto prayer for you. God, deliver me fast. Deliver me today, turn my life around pronto, restore what has been lost by my sinful choices, what has been lost by my hardened attitudes, by my self-imposed misery and just judgment of God. Make me new today. And for some of you, God's going to do it. Now, for others, this psalm tells us, God's deliverance will take a little longer, a little more time. You know, you and I didn't create this mess called life overnight. We've been investing in our mess for quite a long time now. And so in God's wisdom and sovereign oversight, he sometimes takes similarly longer periods of time to undo the mess we have so copiously created for ourselves. It takes a lot of work. And so this is what the venerable commentator Derek Kidner, I hope you've noticed, I like Derek Kidner's commentaries on the Psalms. And here's the fun reason why. They're really short, but every sentence matters. Like every sentence, this godly scholar is packing insights left and right. Well, here's another one. This is what he writes. Derek Kidner says, "The streams in the desert is all of a sudden. It is a sheer gift from God. But," what's talked about in verse 5, "the sowing in tears is slow and arduous, with man allotted a crucial part to play in it." And that's what he's describing in verse 5. Verse 4 is the rapid deliverance, but verse 5 is a longer deliverance. Look there in verse 5, it says, "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." And so for some of us, God delivers us rapidly like the streams of the Negev, and we go, wow. And for others of us, God will deliver us after a season of farming. A season of farming. Farming our lives is a lot of hard work. The life of a farmer is a bit unforgiving. In San Diego, my son moved to a new condominium. Lynn and I spent 2 weeks there. It was lovely in the sunshine. And right behind his house is a golf course that has been closed for 3 years. A few of the fences have openings in them. People can walk their dogs back there. So we did, his white husky Ghost. And as we walked this only 3-year neglected golf course, we were amazed at how quickly nature reasserts herself. Weeds growing up through the asphalt. I mean, these manicured, the entire course manicured, now covered with weeds and weird grass, and actually had coyotes running around it during the day as well as night. And so to undo what 3 years of neglect on this course has done does take some time. It's not a stream in the wadi kind of repair. And so for some of us, our deliverance will include a season of farming. It's going to take a lot of hard work, a lot of waiting. You will have to sow your seed in the springtime. And then will come rain. Sometimes there'll be drought. Sometimes there'll be sunshine. Other mornings, frost. Maybe your season will include tremendous growth. Maybe there will be disease and loss. But what this says is that God's people press on. Whether we're delivered immediately, like the river in the desert, or whether we are delivered over a season of time, we sow seeds for God, and we will be delivered. There will be tears, says the psalmist, as you sow. There will be pain, says the psalmist, suffering and disappointment. But the sweat of seed time only heightens the harvest joy. The tears of our toil will make your laughter even sweeter. And so in one sense, it's true. When someone gets hurt, laughter isn't just funny. It's a hilarious laughter. But I close by pointing out that Jesus has already taught us this lesson in the gospel. Think about it. His birth in the manger earned him a seat by the Father's right hand. His humble condition led to royal coronation. His crucifixion made resurrection even sweeter. When you and I unite with Jesus by faith, his toil turned to laughter becomes your toil turned to laughter. Revelation 21, verse 4 says it so well. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, neither mourning or crying, and no more pain, for the former things of old are passed away. So I close by challenging you, God's people. Smile, laugh, sing for joy, shout to the Lord. You've nothing to be embarrassed by, and you've got a lot of reasons to praise him with joy. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us sing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. And we do pray you would put the joy of your Spirit in our lives. When we have a serendipitous, sudden deliverance from God, may we praise you and rejoice with others who receive similar, speedy deliverance. And when we find ourselves sowing with tears, may we, with fellow sowers, remind each other that harvest day is coming. Harvest day is coming. There's joy around the corner where we indeed will be like those who dreamed, whose mouths were filled with laughter, tongues with shouts, songs of joy. Oh Lord, help us to laugh for joy before the Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray, and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.